So the reading tonight is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man."
Hi, everyone. Let's get straight into it. Let's pray. Lord God, again we come as your people and as your body of Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak powerfully through your word, that your spirit would be evidently moving amongst us and being experienced for who he is. Speak to us, Lord. For those of us who are feeling weary, would you rejuvenate our minds and our hearts? Give us energy to hear from you tonight, Lord. We want to be open. We want to be vulnerable to you. So may we just open up our hearts now. We want to hear from you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I brought a little prop with me for tonight. This is my birth certificate. And it took me a while to find it and to kind of blow off the dust. But it says, Samuel George Walker, born on the 7th of July, 1989, at Parkes District Hospital in Parkes, in the middle of country New South Wales, which is pretty random. And it's a funny piece of paper, isn't it? A birth certificate. It's really the evidence of my existence in society. Even though it's obvious that I'm in society and living and breathing and moving around. But this kind of shows that my birth actually happened, that I had an arrival into the world, a beginning. And, you know, obviously we've all got one of these. Now, I've chosen one of the most interesting and somewhat mysterious passages in the Gospels to talk on tonight, and that is Jesus' confrontation and meeting with a guy called Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And here, the interesting thing is, Jesus kind of turns the whole idea of birth on its head. He reinvents it. Yes, we've all been born, but Jesus says that there's a deeper, more profound, more crucial birth that needs to take place if you want to step into your designed purpose for life. Now, I know there are some of us here tonight who are very well journeyed when it comes to Christianity. We might think that we're 100% knowledgeable of all things to do with our faith, and we've heard the term born again 1,000 times. But there might be some of us here tonight who are also hiding doubts about our faith, whether they're little doubts or severe doubts. And we might be afraid to kind of let those doubts out into the open. There might be some of us here who are hiding those things, and that's all right. There might be some of us here who know deep down that they're actually living a life that contradicts the teachings of Jesus. And we might be stuck in that. There might be some of us here who wouldn't say that we're a Christian at all, but might perhaps be interested in the person of Jesus. For any of us, in any of those groups, looking into this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus is important for us. Because this is a radically confronting story that radically altered this man. This idea of new radical birth, it hit Nicodemus so deeply on a personal level. And that's what Jesus does. Whenever you have an encounter with him, that's what he does. So here we are. Here's the story. Nicodemus shows up under the cover of darkness at Jesus' location. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, it says, which was also known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were kind of the elite Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. They're the guys who ultimately convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus. They had a lot of power. And Nicodemus was a very prominent teacher over the entire population of Jews in Jerusalem. He knew the Old Testament back to front. He was a safeguarder of the law, the Torah, and all the other commandments that were spread throughout the Old Testament. He was hugely respected. This is a hugely respected guy. If you wanted to know something about God or life in general, really, you would go to someone like Nicodemus, and he would teach you. Jesus, on the other hand, by this point, was a rogue, radical teacher who seemed to know the things of God, including the Old Testament, but also seemed to bring another level of authority wherever he went and whatever he did. The chapter before this, he went into the temple and cleared it all out. He was really someone who brought incredible intrigue with him wherever he went. Almost like you could tell that something more was going on behind his eyes. And these two characters meet when Nicodemus, though he's an incredibly respectable person in an elite religious position, he's caught up in the intrigue that Jesus brings, and he's drawn to Jesus. And who knows, maybe he saw Jesus do something miraculous, maybe he heard him teach about something that provoked something inside Nicodemus. But we know that Nicodemus met Jesus under the cover of night to avoid unwanted attention, because it would be so controversial for a Pharisee to meet with a carpenter whose teachings were verging on, you know, blasphemy, according to a lot of the Pharisees. That would be so controversial for him to want insight from Jesus. So he went under the cover of dark. And he meets with Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher sent from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, really, this is nothing but kind of courteous small talk. It's like a nice introduction that Nicodemus is giving to Jesus in their first meeting. He's like, "Oh, Jesus, you're so great." And he's talking to him. But Jesus, he's not up for that at all. He knows Nicodemus. Just before this story, at the end of chapter 2, John writes that Jesus knew what was in each person. See, he knows what Nicodemus really came for. He knows something more. That's what he came for. Beyond the worldview that he's lived with his entire life. Our worldview, we've all got one. It's like the lens through which we look at the world, through which we perceive everything. It's the framework through which we act out of our understanding of the world. And our worldviews differ depending on our upbringing, where we live, so many cultural different variables. Maddie's worldview might be completely different from Liz's, depending on, you know, where you came from. Nicodemus lived his life by a very strict worldview. His worldview in the first century was, God is a holy, set-apart God, and I've got to do, in order to stay in favor with this God, I've got to adhere and obey the Ten Commandments and all of the Torah and all of the thousands of other little laws that you find in books like Leviticus. That's how I stay in favor with this holy God. And he also believed that because he was a Jew, he had automatic access to the promises of God coming in the future. Every Jew believed that God would one day bring about his kingdom onto the earth through his anointed Messiah. And if you were a Jew, that promise was for you, that inheritance was for you and nobody else. So Nicodemus believed that he was automatically going to inherit these incredible promises because he was ethnically Jewish. And that whole thing was Nicodemus' worldview. That's what dictated his life, everything he taught to the other Jews, every conversation, every interaction that he ever had, that was his worldview. And Jesus knows all this. And he also knows how absolutely unsatisfying that worldview was. And he could see how unsatisfied Nicodemus was with it. I mean, that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus in the first place. So Jesus, knowing all this, he skips over the small talk and he's like, yeah, sure. Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Just straight to the point. And there would have been an awkward silence, I reckon. It would have been palpable. Because in that moment, when Nicodemus actually processed what Jesus had just said to him, that statement pulled apart his entire world. Everything Nicodemus stood for and built his life around was swept away in one sentence by Jesus. Jesus had pretty much said, you might think you know God because of your Jewish blood, because you're in your elite religious position as a Pharisee, but knowing God and unlocking the mystery of God has nothing to do with abiding by a set of laws or being a Jew or being a Pharisee. What you need is a brand new spiritual birth certificate. You need a recreation in your soul initiated by God first. You're going to be born again. See, although he didn't know it, Nicodemus was right at the door to another world. And he was talking to the one who decides who gets to walk through that door. This other world that Nicodemus was so close to was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, many of us have heard that 1,000 times. It's mentioned 68 times in the New Testament, plus 31 times in Matthew's gospel as the kingdom of heaven, and they're the same thing. It was hugely important to Jesus. As he kicks his ministry off in Mark's gospel, he says, the first thing he says is, the kingdom of God is upon you. Repent and believe the good news. And Christians have a tendency to overcomplicate this idea of the kingdom of God. It is a massive thing, and there's a whole kind of aspect of it that has to do with the future, Jesus' kingdom coming in the future. But Jesus also says that the kingdom is now upon you. It's a present reality. And he also says to Nicodemus that you've got to be able to see it. So it is something that can be evidenced and realized and experienced. So what is it? The kingdom of God is a term used by Jesus to describe the perfect universal reign of God. And when Jesus says it is now upon you, he means this reign is slowly being realized on earth. But not everybody is attuned to it. Not everybody can see it. But you can if Jesus gives you access to the worldview of the kingdom of God, this new spiritual worldview. And that is the worldview that Jesus had when he was on earth. It's the worldview that he lived by. Everything was about that worldview of the kingdom for him. It's actually the one true and perfect worldview. So when you put the glasses of the kingdom worldview on and you look through them, you suddenly go, oh, wow, God reigns supreme and his reign is complete through Jesus Christ. And everything becomes about that and about living in light of that truth. Everything is about living under the lordship of Jesus, following him in every facet of your life, listening to his spirit and obeying him in the world because he is king. In ordinary life, without this looking through the kingdom worldview and living through that worldview, you might be inclined towards things like anger when somebody provokes you, stress under the pressures of work or uni, lust, inclined towards avarice, which is this greed, fear, vainglory, obsession with the self, isolation from other people, dishonesty. But when you step into the worldview of the kingdom of God, when you look through that and see that God reigns supreme over all things, you're inclined towards patience over anger, peace over stress. It's possible to have peace. Purity over lust, generosity over greed, love instead of fear, selfless humility instead of vainglory, connection with others instead of isolation, truth instead of dishonesty. When you live through the worldview of the kingdom of God, everything changes. Nothing is ever the same again. But here's the key. And this is what shatters Nicodemus' worldview. He thought that he could achieve all of those things on his own. But Jesus says the only way you can truly start to see the reign of Jesus and truly follow him and be for all of these things and live them out is to let God give you a new birth. To let him renew you. Now in verse 4, you see, after Jesus says this, Nicodemus' worldview starts collapsing. And you can see that because he reacts with this self-defensive reaction, kind of this tongue-in-cheek statement coming out of his wounded dignity. So Nicodemus is like, that's ridiculous. How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So Nicodemus here, he's a smart guy. He's kind of pretending out of a wounded pride to be taking Jesus literally, when really he knows that Jesus is onto the thing that he really longs for, a worldview greater than his own. Jesus has put his finger onto the heart of Nicodemus's longing. Jesus goes on and starts to elaborate about the kingdom of God. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is, where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Back then in the ancient world, nobody really knew where the wind came from or what it was doing. No one had like meteorological instruments to study it. So they just saw it as this mysterious thing. They saw it as breath, actually. The Greek word for wind is the same word for breath, pneuma. So they just saw it as this thing, this breath, coming and going, not ever being able to harness it or to pin it down. And that's why Jesus uses this image to describe people who have been born again. Though you're still living in the tension of this body and living in this world, you see everything through the lens of the true reality of God's reign through Jesus, and you're led by the Spirit, which is the same word again in the Greek. Oh, it gets a bit complicated. But you're led by the Spirit. And you're not held down anymore by materialism, the self, money, earthly power, promotion, sex, all earthly, physical, fleeting things that just boxes you in and restricts how you were designed to live. For Nicodemus, these earthly things came out in his religiosity, trying to keep up the standards of the law, empty worship, basing everything around his standing as an ethnic Jew. But Jesus wanted to release Nicodemus from this worldview, this empty worldview. And he wants to release you from your worldview as well. And allow you to move about and see and understand the world through the kingdom worldview. That's what a Christian is. It was meant to be. And out of that new understanding of the world, you act and make decisions. So practically, say somebody you love, you're in a close relationship with, lies to you, stabs you in the back, betrays your trust, and you're deeply wounded by that. Just in ordinary life, you might harbor bitterness towards that person. You might try to seek revenge in some way, or you might just write them off. But in the worldview of the kingdom, obeying the teachings of Jesus, you might say, Well, Jesus has forgiven me, so I'm going to forgive them as well and seek to be reconciled. Or another practical one, somebody might cut you off in the traffic. In ordinary life, you might just lash out or kind of sway your head off in the car because you know nobody can hear you. In the kingdom worldview, you show self-control. You pray grace over that person, as crazy as that sounds. And you ask God to show you why that ticked you off so much. Or you might be stuck in a job where your boss just treats you horribly. You work horrible hours. You feel like it's inevitable that you're going to lose your job, which is a true story for so many people. You could be just crushed and crippled with overwhelming stress and anxiety by that. Or you could step into the worldview of the kingdom and you remember what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will look after itself. God will provide my every need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you. That's life in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? It's a new way to see, understand, and act in the world. It's Jesus' way. It is God's way. But that can't happen without a spiritual rebirth. And having heard all of these crazy things that Jesus has just said to him, Nicodemus replies in the same way I think most people would have replied, how could this be? So many people have said that in response to the free gift of the kingdom of God that Jesus is offering to every person on the planet. It's just too incredible, too beyond our experience to possibly be true. So we say, how could this be? And a lot of people just write it off and go on living their lives. And Jesus' response to Nicodemus when he says this is great. He says, so you're the one who teaches the Jewish people the things about God. And you don't understand this. Imagine how much that would have cut Nicodemus to the core. He's so far off the mark in understanding the real things of God. But Jesus says, I know these things. I'm the only one who has authority to teach about them because I am the one who has descended from God. I'm the Son of Man. I know about heavenly things because I am from heaven. And I've come here and I'm in your midst now to explain them to you so that you can know them. And he's saying, you want to gain access into the incredible reality of the kingdom of God? You need a brand new spiritual birth certificate. You need to be born again. Here's the question. Have you had that? If you don't know Jesus, or perhaps you've walked away from your faith, and maybe you're like Nicodemus and you're drawn to the intrigue that Jesus still brings today, then that is absolutely on offer for you. God will not stop you or hinder you at all if that is what you want. Because you can try to live out a perfect life, tick all the boxes, but you won't be able to do it if you haven't been born again, if God hasn't recreated you from the ground up. See, when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus and hearing about this new birth and the kingdom of God, the other thing that he didn't quite grasp was that the one teaching him was also the means to this new birth. John spells it out later in the chapter in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the door into the kingdom of God. If you believe that he's actually the king of his kingdom and he's made a way for you to have access to the kingdom because of his sacrifice on the cross, if you believe that event can absolutely change your world, God won't stop you from entering into the kingdom. God will come and use his creative power to recreate your spirit. It happened to me. I was completely living opposite to the ways of God. And then one night, I just called up to God. God, if you're there, show me. Jesus, if you're there, show me. And the only way I've ever been able to describe what happened that night was that God overnight changed my entire mindset about everything. I woke up the next morning And I thought about the world completely differently. That's how I described it for a long time. I thought about God differently. I thought about everybody I interacted with differently. It was incredible. Now I would say that God gave me the worldview of the kingdom. And he placed everything back in the right order, where God is king and I am not. The interesting thing is here, something happened to Nicodemus when Jesus dropped this bombshell on him. He didn't just kind of say that question, how could this be, and then walk off and continue on with his life. Because this isn't the last time that you hear about Nicodemus in John's gospel. Incredibly, in chapter 19, after Jesus' death, he's dead on a cross, and they take him down off the cross, and it says in verse 38 of chapter 19, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. That's the Sanhedrin of whom Nicodemus was part of. But here's the plot twist. So they took Jesus' body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen, and then they buried him in the garden tomb. So what on earth is Nicodemus doing there? Well, we can pretty confidently assume that just by the sheer presence of Nicodemus doing something as crazy and risky as burying a dead man who had been tried and sentenced to be executed through crucifixion, burying him in secret, that he was a disciple of Jesus by this point. And that's incredible in and of itself. But we also get a glimpse into his perception of Jesus. This is a bit like, you know, 3 years on from his first meeting with Jesus. It says he anointed Jesus with 75 pounds of spices. And in the ancient world, you wouldn't even anoint your mother or father with anywhere near that much spices after they died. 75 pounds was what you put on a king's body when you buried them. That was only fit for royalty. So Nicodemus, he brought the spices. He saw Jesus as king, that means. And you can only truly revere Jesus as a king of his kingdom if you see through the worldview of the kingdom of God. And you can only do that if you're born again. So I assume that at some point in Nicodemus's journey of faith, that he received the new birth that Jesus had spoken to him about on that night. Because this is a real thing. This happens and changes people from the inside out. And it's on offer for everyone. We need to be drawn to the intrigue of Jesus. He's offering an open door to another world of living. And I know many of us here tonight are Christians. So maybe this new life has happened, but you might ask, why doesn't my life look like this? Why doesn't it look like that? And I think it is worth asking, has the new birth happened? Have you been born again? You don't need to live in fear over that question. I think you know if it has. A lot of those things are the fruit of being born again. But it is that important, it's worth asking. Have you received the new birth of Jesus? But sometimes if you have received the new birth, we can think that when that happens, we're just a Christian and we don't have to do anything else ever again. We can just live and then blend into society. But when you're born again by the Spirit and you start to see through the lens of the kingdom, it's like you've been born fresh out of the womb. And you're like this baby spiritually, like a spiritual baby. But you don't stay a baby. My daughter Audrey came out of the womb and she was a baby. She has not stayed a baby. She has grown as we've taken care of her and fed her. So as you continue to learn from Jesus, you grow and grow in strength in the kingdom worldview. until seeing the world through the lens of the kingdom becomes the automatic response to things that occur in your life. So it's a journey, this new life, but we have to take care to cultivate it, to help it grow. So maybe you know deep down tonight that this new birth hasn't happened for you. I would just encourage you to reach out to God. He will not stop you one bit. He will not hinder you from having this be a reality. Or maybe you need to recommit to cultivating with God's help the new life that you've been given by taking what Jesus says seriously and step deeper into the kingdom of God. Go up another level. Take this seriously, the kingdom worldview. I'm going to be around at the end of the service. Paul will be around. I really would love to pray for you if either of those things are true for you. Let's pray. Jesus, just we thank you for who you are. Thank you that it's not possible to have an encounter with you and not be changed. You are God. You have come down from heaven. You have revealed the things of God to us, broken people, and we are so thankful, Lord. That is just your grace and mercy on display. Thank you for this meeting that you had with Nicodemus. Thank you that your conversation with him led him to know you, it seems, Lord, and to experience what it means to be born again. Thank you that his life was changed. Thank you that you have changed millions of lives throughout history, Lord, because they have had a real encounter with you. Thank you that you have changed many of our lives here tonight. But God, we ask, Lord, if we feel deep down inside of us that we have not experienced this new birth that you are talking about, Jesus, would you help us to experience that, Lord? Would you come with power through your Spirit? And for those of us who have experienced it, Lord, would you fan into flame this great gift that you've given us? Would you help us to see the world through the way that you see it, Lord? Would you help us to step deep into life living in your kingdom, Lord? Not be held down by the things of this world, but be released by your Spirit. We want to encounter things like purity and love and humility. Really, we do, Lord. We want to encounter the truth. We want that to be the natural overflow in our lives. We want to be a light for you, Lord. So help us, God, by your grace and your strength, empower us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.